Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what a pleasure it is to gather together to sing your praises. You're worthy. Worthy of our affection, worthy of our worship, worthy of our devotion. Not just one day a week, but all day, every day. May you have our hearts. And Lord, as we open together your holy word, by your Holy Spirit, would you be at work in our hearts to transform, to make new, to grow us up in you. Give us eyes to see Jesus. We ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. In these weeks leading up to Good Friday, we're digging into Jesus' statement that the entirety of Scripture is all about him. Back in Genesis, we saw God created everything good, but we rebelled. We sold ourselves into slavery. We created the need for a rescuer. And God promised that one day the seed of the woman would come and would crush the head of the serpent, but it would come at great personal cost. The serpent would inflict a deadly blow, crushing his heel. The Torah, the five books of Moses, the instruction of Moses, the law of Moses, it's all about Jesus. From the ark that brought eight people safely through the waters of God's just judgment to the sacrifice of the only son on the mountain of Moriah, in God's provision of a ram as a substitute, in the Exodus rescue out of slavery, in the Passover blood that protects, in the pillar of light that guides, in the gracious provision of bread from heaven and water gushing from the stricken rock, in the tabernacle where God pitched his tent among us, in the blood of bulls and goats that could never take away sin, in Moses and the priests who mediated between God and man, in the curse lifted up on a pole that all who look would live. All of this, so much more, point to our Lord Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 24 that everything written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms about him must be fulfilled. Today I want to look, last week we looked at the law, the Torah of Moses, how that points to Jesus. This week I want to look at the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be ours. We could look at all the prophecies that predict with unfailing precision that Jesus was to be born of a virgin, called Emmanuel, God with us, born in Bethlehem, born into poverty, that he would begin his ministry in Galilee, that he would be a descendant of Jesse and David, anointed by the Spirit of God, that he would be hailed as king, humble, riding on a donkey. But what Jesus focused on here, and what we want to focus on today, is specifically the prophecies about the sufferings of the Christ. And this is the majority and the most detailed of the prophecies, as we'll see. Peter, when he preached in Acts chapter 3, said, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, thus he also fulfilled." Now in the Jewish collection of scriptures, the prophets, there was the law, the prophets, the writings. Those are the standard three divisions of the Old Testament. The prophets included, so the law was the five books of Moses. The prophets included Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12, or what we call the minor prophets, Hosea through Malachi. Joshua, whose name in Greek is Jesus. Yahweh is salvation, leading the people through the Jordan River into the promised land, extending mercy, extending salvation, even to Gentile sinners like Rahab. Jesus is the scarlet thread that weaves throughout the entire story of the Old Testament. After Joshua, God's people spiraled down in sin, but God sent judges, savior deliverers, to rescue them. In Gideon, we see God's power on display through weakness and foolishness. Jesus humbled himself, left his father's side, became weak in order to rescue the weak. Jesus is the greater Samson. With perfect, sinless moral integrity, he was betrayed for money, bound, publicly humiliated, mocked, shamed, yet filled with the Spirit, willingly stretched out his arms and gave up his life to bring about a great deliverance. Jesus is the greater Samson. Hannah, a barren woman, given a son, she rejoices in God's salvation, who will raise up the poor and needy and humble the proud. The prophet Samuel, dedicated to the Lord, would anoint for the people a king who would save them from their enemies. The people rejected God as their king and demanded that they have a king like the nations around them. God gave them kings who demonstrated that every human king would fall short of what they longed for. Jesus would be the greater David, a man after God's own heart, who would stand in the place of the people, fight their battle for them, one champion in place of many, and destroy the giant that threatened to destroy them. But Jesus is also the greater David, who in great anguish of soul as rejected king crossed the brook Kidron, flowing with blood from the Temple Mount, filth from the city, crying out, sweating as it were great drops of blood, as he anticipated being rejected not only by men but by his Father in heaven. Jesus, the greater Solomon. Jesus, the greater temple where we enter in to meet with God. Jesus, the greater sacrifice that once for all takes away our sins. The prophets were given a vision of this coming Messiah king who would conquer and reign victoriously over his enemies, but they were also given a vision of the suffering servant of Yahweh. That was unexpected. How do these two pieces fit together? Conquering king, destroying his enemies, bringing victory to his people, and yet a suffering servant who would be crushed. This is difficult to put together, difficult to understand. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah, we'll spend the majority of our time in Isaiah. We'll start in chapter 49. Just want to give kind of a big picture sweeping. We cannot cover everything today, but a sweeping overview of how, as Jesus said, the prophets point to his sufferings. Isaiah 49 verse 14 says, "But Zion said, Yahweh has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." I wonder if Thomas thought of these verses when he put his fingers into the marks of the nails. I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 3. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. Verse 6, I gave my back to those who strike, my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. Luke tells us that Jesus set his face to go toward Jerusalem, even when he knew it meant his death. When accused of blasphemy before the high priest, again before the soldiers, with the soldiers before Pilate, they spit in his face and struck him. Pilate had Jesus scourged or flogged, his back shredded. The gospel writers tell us when Jesus was crucified from noon to 3 p.m., there was darkness over the whole land. Isaiah 51 talks about the wrath of God against his people. Isaiah 51 verse 17, wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of Yahweh the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. Verse 21, therefore hear this, you who are afflicted, who are drunk, but not with wine. Thus says the Lord, Yahweh your God, who pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering. The bowl of my wrath you shall drink no more. And I will put it in the hand of your tormentors, who have said to you, bow down that we may pass over. And you have made your back like the ground and like the street for them to pass over. Isaiah and Jeremiah both point to this metaphor of the cup of God's wrath being passed from Israel to the enemies of Israel. The Lord says he will take from your hand the cup of wrath, and you shall drink no more. Matthew tells us in the garden, Jesus prayed, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. If this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. What cup was he talking about? He's talking about the cup of the wrath of Almighty God against my sin that I deserve to drink. He took it from my hand. He drank it in my place on the cross. Isaiah 52, verse 3, thus says Yahweh, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. We sold ourselves into slavery to sin, to Satan. That's the thing about sin. It promises the world, but it gives us nothing. You were sold for nothing. You shall be redeemed without money. Peter, 1 Peter tells us we were ransomed not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Isaiah 52 goes on, verse 10, Yahweh has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Yahweh has bared his holy arm to bring about salvation. Now we think rolling up your sleeves and flexing. He bared his arms in a way we would not have expected. Isaiah 52 verse 13, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up. He shall be exalted. Again, not in a way we would anticipate. Verse 14, as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so that he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. You see, the Son of Man, he bared his arms. He was lifted up like a serpent on a pole, so that whoever look to him, whoever believe in him, trust him, may have eternal life. His appearance was so marred, he was unrecognizable as even human. The prophet goes on in Isaiah 53, who has believed what he has heard from us? To whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression, by judgment, he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of Yahweh the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. That's Isaiah 53. Written some 700 years before Jesus walked the earth. I don't know how you can read that passage if you know anything of the gospel accounts of the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion of Jesus and not see Jesus. This passage bleeds with Jesus. But why? Why did he have to do all that? Why did he have to go through all that? You see it over and over in that passage. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought our peace fell upon him. Yahweh laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was stricken for the transgression of my people. He had done no violence. He had spoken no deceit. Yet Yahweh crushed him as an offering for guilt. Whose guilt? Not his, mine. Yahweh saw and was satisfied with the anguish of his soul. The idea of propitiation is a wrath-appeasing sacrifice. Justice must be done. The transgressor must be punished. And my sin was transferred to the account of Jesus. And he was punished in my place. Justice was satisfied. The Father was propitiated. His wrath was satisfied. Justice was done. His righteousness makes many to be counted righteous. He bore our iniquities. He poured out his own soul to death. He bore the sins of many, makes intercession for transgressors. This is vicarious or substitutionary atonement, propitiation. He stands in my place. He pays my price. Jesus is my proxy, my substitute. He takes the punishment I deserve. My guilt transferred to his account. He stands in my stead. It is my griefs, my sorrows, my transgressions, my iniquities, my guilt, my sin that were imputed to him, credited to his account. And he paid the price in full. He is the only perfectly righteous one. I have no righteousness in and of myself. Intrinsic to me is no righteousness. He is righteousness intrinsic. He always did what pleased the Father. He never sinned, not once. And he, the perfectly righteous one, makes many to be accounted righteous. See, where my sin, my guilt, my shame is credited to his account, his perfect record of righteousness is credited to mine. So that when I stand before the Father, he looks not at what I've done, that was placed on Jesus and paid for in full. He looks at my record and sees, well, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's the great exchange. His righteousness for my sin willingly takes my guilt and gives me his righteousness, the gift of righteousness. You see, all the sufferings of Christ that the whole Testament points toward, why? It's because of me. It's because of me. I created the need for a rescuer. I created the need. I created the debt. I created the offense that must be dealt with. I ran up the debt that he gladly paid on my behalf. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 about the good news, the gospel. If you don't know what the gospel is, here's a great place to go where Paul just concisely summarizes. What's the good news? This is the good news. I'd remind you, brothers, of the gospel, the good news that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. You see, we don't move on from the gospel. We don't hear the gospel and receive the gospel and then move on to bigger and better and deeper things. We stand in the gospel forever. It's our foundation. I'd remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. We must receive the good news. It's a gift held out, offered to sinners freely. It was not free. It was purchased at an immense price. But it's held out to us freely, simply to receive, to take by faith. The gospel I preached, we must preach it. People need to hear it. It needs to be proclaimed. It's news, news that needs to be spread. You hear good news, you want to tell people about it. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached, proclaimed to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. This is not just some flash in the pan. Yeah, that's really cool. I like that. And then move away from it. We stand in it. We hold fast to it. It's our only hope, so we cling to it. The life preserver thrown to the drowning man. He doesn't say, oh, thanks, now I can catch my breath and now I'm going to swim the rest of the way. No, you cling to it. It's your only hope for rescue. Hold fast to the word I preached to you unless you believed in vain. For here, what's the gospel, Paul? What is it? This is what it does. This is what you're doing with it. This is how I'm to respond to it. What is it? Verse 3, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. He says, I didn't make it up, it was given to me. Christ died. The Messiah, the promised coming one, died, was executed as a common criminal. Why? Because that doesn't make sense to a Jewish understanding. The Messiah is the promised reigning coming king who rules and reigns forever. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. He doesn't die. And you're saying the gospel is that he dies. Why? Christ, the Messiah, died. Why? For our sins. In accordance with the scriptures. It's what the whole Old Testament bleeds with, is that the Messiah is coming, the Lamb of God, to take away my sin. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. Sunday's coming. This is dark. Good Friday is ugly and beautiful because it means hope, but Sunday's coming. The resurrection is coming. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared. He appeared to Cephas. He appeared to the 12. He appeared. There's eyewitnesses. They're still alive. When this was written, so go talk to them. Go interview them. Go ask them. Check out the evidence. He died for our sins, but he didn't stay dead. The good news, the gospel, is that Christ, the Messiah, died, was crucified for our sins, for my sins, in accordance with the scriptures. He suffered in my stead. He bore my sins in his body on the tree. John 19 says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Tetelestai! You need to know that Greek word. Tetelestai! This is what they stamped on a bill once it had been paid in full. Tetelestai! It is paid in full. It is finished. The debt is canceled. Colossians 2, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt, the mountain of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. The wages of sin is death. And we have a mountain of debt standing against us. He has forgiven us. How many? Just a few? Just the big ones or just the small ones? He's forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. How? How can a just God wipe my slate clean and still be just? The legal demands, they're legal demands, they must be met. You can't just set it aside. How did he set it aside? This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Tetelestai, paid in full. The legal demands were met in Jesus. He suffered in my place because he took my guilt, my shame, my sin. Luke 24 says, was it not necessary? Jesus says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? If there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. If there's any other way, it was necessary that the Christ should suffer these things. He paid my price. That's why he came. Let's give him thanks. Jesus, what stunning good news. That the Word who was with God and who was himself God, the creator of everything that exists, would become flesh, would enter into the creation you breathed into existence. You would become a man. So that as a man, you could legitimately take my place. Take the place of humanity. Jesus, you came to be glorified. You came to be exalted. You came to be lifted up, but we didn't expect what that would look like. That you would be disfigured beyond recognition, hung between heaven and earth on a gory wooden cross, suspended by nails. Gasping for breath. Flesh hanging like ribbons. And that was just the physical aspect. Others suffered similar, maybe worse, physically. In those 3 hours of darkness, you took my sin and you endured hell in my place. The wrath of Almighty God justly poured out. We don't even understand what that means. My God, why have you forsaken me? We don't understand. We can't comprehend what it meant for Jesus, the second person of the triune one God, to be separated somehow from the love of the Father, experiencing only the judgment and justice that I deserve as an innocent substitute. Thank you, Jesus. What can we say but thank you for doing what we could never do, enduring what we could never fully pay for. Thank you for taking my place, for paying my price willingly so that we could enjoy this sweet fellowship we enjoy today. Fully forgiven, fully accepted, fully loved. What can we say but thank you? Move our hearts, Lord, with affection for you, for what you did, for who you are, how great you are. May our hearts today overflow with worship and adoration for our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his mighty and glorious name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite some of the men to come and prepare to serve communion. Jesus invited us as he took the last supper, the last meal with his disciples, pointing toward the Passover that would be sacrificed. Not a lamb this time, but a human on the cross. He says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this." It's a command. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. A new contract, a new agreement with God. The new covenant. Not that here's a whole list of laws that you have to keep in order to be right with me. That would never work. He knew that. It was not a ladder to climb. It was a record of debt to show us what we needed, to show us how far we fall short and that we could never climb the ladder. It was never meant to be a ladder to climb. It was to be in our face, to show us our sin, to show us our need. He came with a new covenant, a new contract, a new agreement. He says, "I will take all your sins. I will put my Holy Spirit inside you and cause you to walk in my ways." Transformed hearts are what we need, and that's what Jesus came to give. We celebrate today, we receive the new covenant, this new contract, new agreement with God. It's not about my performance. It's about his performance on the cross. We receive it as a gift. We're clothed in his perfect righteousness. It's not my righteousness. It's his. He clothes me with it, and he transforms my heart to want to do now the things that please him. It's a gift we receive by faith. Jesus says, as I'm lifted up like a serpent on a pole in the wilderness, whoever looks, whoever simply takes God at his word, says, "Well, if you, that's crazy. That seems simple. That seems ridiculous. See, I simply look at this thing and I live." Well, you're recognizing, well, that's the curse. I'm a sinner. That's what I deserve. And he said, "I'll take it for you and I'll give you the gift of eternal life." That doesn't make sense to me, but okay, if that's what you say, I'll look. I'll believe, I'll trust, I'll depend on what you did, because I obviously can't do it. Simply look to Jesus, receive the gift he offers, and live. If you're a believer, if you're depending, if you're clinging, that's your only hope. You're clinging to Jesus. That's what this is for. Jesus makes us a new creation, gives us his Spirit, and he invites us to take bread, to take juice, to drink it, to remember what it costs, and receive the life he's given us. Reminders of his sacrifice for sinners like me. What I deserve, what he paid, and the gift I now enjoy. So I'd invite you, as you're served, take that, hold it in your hand, and reflect on what Jesus did for you. Once we've all been served, we'll give thanks and receive that together. What a amazing grace. A gift we don't deserve, could never earn, freely given. Yet purchased at an infinite cost we will never fully understand. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for paying my price in full. Stir my heart to overflow in worship for you. Lord, fill us with your Spirit that we would be passionately eager to live lives that point to you, that point to how great you are, how worthy you are of everything, of our affection, of our worship, of our lives. May our lives be just one big arrow pointing to the hope that's in you. Thank you, Jesus, for suffering in my place, your body broken, your blood poured out to wash me clean, to make me new inside, to give me a new heart, new desires, new affections. Thank you for the transformation by your Holy Spirit that you have accomplished. We receive nourishment from your hand, and we give you thanks. His body broken for you. Take and eat. His blood poured out to wash us clean and make us new.